And our main text in the scriptures this really special morning is found in Matthew 28, the good news, the gospel, according to Matthew and chapter 28. And I also just want to say, again, welcome to all of you and good morning. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters come and dwell together in unity in the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Man, what a special morning. It's so good to see you. My name's Tony, and on behalf of the church, on behalf of Northeast, we're just really, really thankful. If you're visiting this morning, if you're on the newer side, we're just really thankful you're here, and we pray that these moments are a true blessing to all of us. Typically, what we do at this point is someone will read through the passage of Scripture, but because of a limited time this morning, two gatherings, we're going to just save that. The text is Matthew 28, 1 through 10, and we'll get to the text as we come to it throughout this message. But the way I'd really love to start right now is with this. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And throughout the generations and around, all around the world, that right there has been the way followers of Jesus have greeted one another, especially on this day. And that comes right from what we will see here in the scriptures in Matthew 28. And according to the tradition of both the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church, a woman called Mary Magdalene, who was one of the earliest followers of Jesus and who we will see in Matthew 28, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, she made her way over to the city of Rome, the center of the capital of the Roman Empire. And as she went, she proclaimed the good news of King Jesus. And because of this, Mary was brought before the Caesar, as the story goes. And standing there before him, this brave woman exclaimed, "The king is risen." Almost like Katniss Everdeen with the three fingers, in defiance of the capital, she stood there and said, "The king is risen." And apparently that story got out, and the believers, the church, started greeting one another in this way, especially around this time of the year. And so once again, let's join together with our brothers and sisters throughout the city today and all around the world and throughout the generations of the church and say, "He is risen."
He is risen indeed.
And in light of that, what's on my heart to say during these special moments that we get to have together this morning is that what the scriptures present to us is a person. The scriptures, this library of 66 ancient and inspired writings, the scriptures do not present to us a religion. They do not primarily present to us some theological system. They do not present to us five ways to get a better life or anything like that. And they certainly do not present to us a political agenda, but rather, they present to us a person, and we call him Jesus, a real, living, breathing, human person. As I've shared before, according to Dr. Joanne Taylor, a professor of Christian origins and Second Temple Judaism at King's College London, Jesus would have very likely been the average height of a first century Jewish man, which we know from archaeology would have been around 5'1" to 5'5". And in addition to that, British and Israeli anthropologists argued that the average weight of a Jewish man at that time was somewhere around 110 pounds. And in addition to that, they believed that most of the Jewish men of that day had dark hair, brown eyes, and dark brown olive skin. And so, all hail King Jesus, a 5'5", 110-pound, dark hair, brown-eyed, dark brown, olive-skinned person. And my dear brothers and my dear sisters, we are here today right now because this person is so compelling. And man, that's the word for us today. He is so compelling. I mean, when was the last time that you felt that you were compelled to something? Not coerced, not forced, not thinking it all the way through, but just compelled. Maybe for you, it was when you fell in love with someone, right? You didn't think it all the way through. No, it just happened. Maybe for you, you're an artist, and this has to do with writing music or creating art. You just have to. You're compelled. Or kids in the room, kids, this might be how you react when a parent gets home after being away. My youngest two kids, still to this day, when I get home from work almost every day, they just run and jump into my arms. Not because I forced them to, and not because they've thought it all the way through. No, they're just compelled. And what we see in Matthew chapter 28 and throughout the scriptures is a person who is so powerful and so beautiful and so true that for 2,000 years now, people from all around the world have been just compelled, almost irresistibly compelled toward him. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to start in verse 1, where it says this. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. It says that on the first day of the week, so that's Sunday, Mary Magdalene, she's called that because Mary was from this fishing village on the coast of the Sea of Galilee called Magdala. So Magdalene, Magdala. So Mary from the fishing village of Magdala, it says, and the other Mary. How would you like that to be your nickname? Like that guy over there, that's Tony. And he's like the real OG Tony. And I'm just the other Tony, right? But Mary and the other Mary, what we know about them is that these Jewish women were two of the very earliest followers of Jesus. And what we also know about them is that they believed that the Hebrew scriptures, now I'm talking about what we call the Old Testament of the Bible, tells a unified story that leads to, that points to a person, that points to the coming of one called the Messiah or the Christ. Those are both the same thing, just one's from Hebrew and one's from Greek, and they both mean the king. And so they believed that the whole Hebrew scriptures pointed to the coming of a king through whom God had promised to make all of this right. And the Jewish people, including these brave women, saw themselves as part of this unfolding story. And so for generations, they had been waiting and waiting and waiting for the coming of this king. And what they had come to believe, and by the way, what the whole New Testament of the Bible proclaims, is that this person had finally come. And again, we call him Jesus. And these women and many others had come to believe that because this Jesus of Nazareth, again, 5'5", 110 pounds, or whatever he was so compelling. I mean, you guys, everywhere he went, he just exuded grace and truth and mercy to all the people around him. He was exceedingly patient. He was kind. He was so gentle and yet incredibly strong. He consistently broke down barriers to include people who had been left out and marginalized. With just a single touch or a single word, he healed people. Like people who could not see received their sight. People who could not hear began to hear. People who could not even stand up, they got up and walked, and some of them danced. People who could not find a solution to their problem, whether it was external or internal, who could not find a solution anywhere, no matter how much money they spent, no matter where they went, when they came to him, they were totally set free, all because, again, they came in contact with this person. Everything he said and everything he did was good. He was funny. He was brilliant. He told amazing stories, and he, don't miss this, he radically loved people. All people, even his enemies. And in all of it, he proclaimed our great need to turn back to God and God's incredibly great love for us. And in line with those ancient Hebrew prophecies, he claimed that he indeed was the Messiah. The Christ, the long-awaited King, God himself come as a human being, and that through him, the kingdom of God was coming. And yet, because of the dark forces so clearly at work in this world, and because of the sinfulness of humanity, this compelling person was rejected. And late on a Thursday night, 2,000 years ago, in a garden, he was arrested. And throughout the rest of that night, he was mocked in a little bit here at the pinnacle, right after we come to the table, our kids are going to sing All Hail King Jesus. Well, on that night, some Roman soldiers gathered around him and mocked him, and they bowed down before him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." He was beaten severely. And then according to Matthew 27, the preceding chapter, on that Friday, he was nailed to a first century Roman Empire execution device called a cross, where this person, Jesus, took his final breath. And all hopes that he was indeed the king were dashed. And from that Thursday night there in the garden, most of his followers were scattered and hiding, full of fear and shame and skepticism and more. But these brave women, Mary from Magdala and the other Mary and others, they stayed with him. And it says in Matthew 27 that on that Friday, they stood at a distance and they witnessed Jesus' death on the cross. And then after Jesus died, these women witnessed his dead, lifeless body being laid in a tomb. And a huge stone was rolled over in front of the opening. It says in Matthew 27, verse 61, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb when that happened. And then all day the next day, that Saturday, that Sabbath day, they mourned and they waited. And then, back to verse 1 of Matthew 28, it says, after the Sabbath, at dawn of the first day of the week, Sunday, they went to look at the tomb. Verse 2. And by the way, many commentators believe here that these lines, so now we're talking about verses 2 through 4, that they describe what happened before the women arrived at the tomb that morning. But either way with that, at some point early on that Sunday morning, this is what happened. Again, verse 2. It says, there was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards, the Roman guards who were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And let's just be real honest with one another. That is wild. I mean, maybe even weird, right? But the scriptures proclaim that there is way more going on in the world than what we typically think, feel, sense, or even believe. And one of those way more going on in the world things is the existence of these mysterious, powerful, and mostly unseen angelic beings who throughout the scriptures often bring an important word from God to people. And here in Matthew 28, one of those angelic beings comes and his appearance, it says, was shockingly bright. Like, he looked like lightning. His appearance was intensely pure. His clothes were white as snow, and his appearance was super powerful. It says that by himself, he rolled this huge stone, which they estimate would have been somewhere around 1 to 2 tons. So in other words, between 2,000 and 4,000 pounds. And as a total side note this morning, thinking about the angel moving that stone reminded me of a moving experience I had just over 20 years ago, where I went with just a few friends, keyword there, few friends, so I was being counted on for a lot, to help some new friends move. And oh man, here's what happened. With a heavy couch, we put this huge hole in the drywall of one of their walls, the house that they had just sold. Not done yet. With a heavy piano, we broke off, trying to get it into the van, broke off one of the pedals, the foot pedals, whatever those are for, broke off one of the foot pedals of the piano. Not done yet. And on top of that, you guys, I somehow stepped in dog stuff and tracked it all the way around their house. All that to say, if you're moving heavy stuff, you do not want to call me. But here is this powerful angelic being, and I like to imagine that just with like one hand rolling a 4,000-pound stone out of the way, and then it says he sat on it, which is exactly what I would do if I did that with one hand. I'd just be like, what you got? Like right here on the stone. The appearance of this angel here into this scene is so profound that it says the earth itself shook, and this group of highly trained Roman soldiers who were tasked with guarding the tomb shook and became like dead men. Verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, those who are hiding, fearful, and scattered, tell them this, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into the region of Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. And so, on that Friday, Jesus died on the cross. All day on that Saturday, his dead body lay in that tomb. And then, at some point on that Sunday, his blood began to flow. His synapses, whatever those are, began to fire. Oxygen filled his lungs. And this 5'5", 110-pound, dark-haired, brown-eyed, dark brown, olive skin person got up and walked out of that tomb. Physically, bodily, back to life from the dead. Again, we say, he is risen. And if that is indeed true, then it means that in line with all of those ancient prophecies, he really is the Savior and King of the world. As it says later in Matthew 28, toward the end of the chapter, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. As it says in Revelation chapter 1, he is right now the ruler of all the kings of the world. And as our kids will sing here in just a few minutes, all hail King Jesus. And that is the good news this beautiful and very broken world has been waiting and longing to hear. I know this is really strange, what I'm about to share, and I know that I've said it before, but one of the things that we periodically do as a family is take a walk through a cemetery. And to be honest with you, I'm not sure if this is one of those things that our kids will look back on and be thankful for, or one of those things that our kids will look back on and need therapy for. But this is something that we do, and there in the cemetery, we see grave after grave after grave of all of these people who are just like us. Some of them lived 100 years, and sadly, some lived only a few days. Some of them have simple, cheap tombstones, and some have elaborate, expensive tombstones, but the thing that they all have in common is that at some point, just like Jesus, they took their final breath. And their dead bodies are buried there in a grave. And my brothers and sisters, what we celebrate here on this Resurrection Sunday is that the scriptures proclaim that that is not the end of the story. Death is not the end of our story. But hear this, maybe not in the way we have heard. You see, the scriptures do not teach that when we die, our souls go to live forever in some disembodied place somewhere else. Rather, what the scriptures proclaim is that what happened to Jesus, resurrection, will happen to every single one of us. What the scriptures proclaim is that one day this 5'5", 110-pound man will return, and on that day, his people will be physically, bodily raised back to life, to live forever in this world made right, with no more crying ever again, with no more pain, with no more sickness or disease, with no more hiding, with no more shame. Hear this, with no more skepticism or racism or abuse or weapons or wars, and with no more death ever, ever again. I mean, even the word cemetery was a word that the early church, because of this belief in resurrection, they borrowed it from the culture around them because it meant dormitory, a college dormitory or temporary place to sleep. And that is the future, all because he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And here we go. The angel said to those women, and he says to us today, come and see. He said, come and see the place where he lay. And church, that's the invitation. Come and see. When we think about this compelling person, that's the invitation. My brothers and sisters, that has always been the invitation of Jesus to us. To us who have been following him for maybe a long time, the invitation today, come and see. To us who have not really heard about him that much, the invitation is the same. Come and see. Kids in the room, the invitation to you and throughout now and throughout your life is come and see. And to you who have been skeptical about him, like angels, come on. The scriptures, come on, risen from the dead, that doesn't happen. The invitation is the same. Come and see. The invitation that Jesus makes to us is not get everything figured out and then come. The invitation is not clean yourself up, clean your life up, and then come. And the invitation is not agree with everything that the church has to say and then come. No, the invitation is simply come and see. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come to me. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And he said, I will give you rest. In Matthew 4, Jesus said to these guys who were fishing, he said, come. He said, come and follow me, and I'm going to transform your life. I'm going to make you fishers of other people. And in Matthew 9, he said to Matthew, the one who wrote this text, he said, come, come, follow me. And from that point, he transformed Matthew's life. Jesus says to all of us on this Resurrection Sunday, come and see and watch what happens. And I just want to say, I feel nudged to say this morning that that right there is my story. You see, I grew up within the church. I had all kinds of amazing people around me. I had, as a kid, a pretty soft heart. I was around for church stuff and Christian school stuff, but once I was out of that setting, I just started doing my own thing. I was way more interested in preparing for economic success and having as much fun as possible, if you know what I mean. And honestly, I spent 6-7 years of my life, most of my young adult years, scattered and hiding, full of fear and shame and selfishness and more. And the whole time, deep down, maybe you can relate to this. The whole time, deep down, I just had this sense that something in my life was missing. And looking back, it was like Jesus was saying, come and see. In all kinds of ways, through all kinds of means, Jesus was saying, Tony, come and see. And I finally got to the end of myself. And what I mean by that is I finally recognized my great need. My great need for forgiveness, my great need for true life, and my great need for God. And so what I did is I just turned a little bit, honestly. I turned a little bit to look at Jesus, and what I found is, man, he is so compelling. It was like I was just irresistibly compelled toward this person, and I surrendered to him, and I said, you know what? I'm going to make my life about come and see. I just started to come and see, and maybe you're wondering, like, what does that even mean? Well, at that time, what I thought it meant was very simple. It meant reading the scriptures, trying to, like, come and see Jesus and what it says about them. At that time, it meant praying, like trying to actually close my eyes and like say, you don't have to close your eyes, but just try to turn my heart and say words to this Jesus in hopes that he might even say something back. At that time, it meant like coming to gatherings of the church like this, trying to just, what does this mean to like sing these songs to him? And at that time, it meant just trying to be around other people who are doing the same thing. And I just want to stand here this morning and testify. If we do that, if we come and see Jesus, this Jesus is so faithful, and he will meet us. He will. Verse 8, check this out. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Suddenly, this risen, the crucified and risen Jesus met them, and he said, greetings. They came to him and clasped his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to the region of Galilee, same message. There they will see me. In other words, go tell my brothers to come and see. On that Sunday, the crucified and risen King Jesus met these dear women. He encountered them. They fell at his feet and worshiped him. And for them, everything changed. These women went from being second-class citizens in that patriarchal society, a culture in which the testimony of women did not even count in the court of law. They went from that to being, notice, the first and key witnesses to this most significant event ever in human history. Mary may have even stood before the Caesar just a few years later, and honestly, here we are today on the other side of the world, 2,000 years later, hearing what they saw. Those men that the women went to tell, they decided to come and see. They went to the region of Galilee, and later in Matthew 28, Jesus met them. He encountered them, and then these men who had been scattered and hiding, again full of fear and shame and skepticism and more, after they met him, they went out from there, risking their lives, even for almost all of them, costing their very lives to proclaim the good news of this King Jesus and inviting others to come and see. And again, before we come to the table this morning, I just want to testify again that, my brothers and sisters, this has been my experience as well. As I have followed in a very broken way, as I have followed this invitation to come and see, what I have found is that this Jesus just keeps meeting me. And he just keeps becoming more and more compelling. The more I see, the more I try to follow him with others, the more irresistibly compelling he becomes. And that is the pattern. Come and see, Jesus meets us, and he begins to change us. Come and see some more, Jesus meets us some more, and he changes us more. Come and see, and again, and on, and women and men throughout the world, throughout the generations and today in places like Africa, the Middle East, China, Southeast Asia, South America, and right here in the city of Fort Wayne, Indiana, have this very same story of this compelling king. And all of it is true because once again, he is risen. Amen. And every week, we come together to the table of the Lord's Supper. And the table is so unique. It reminds us of truths, incredible truths about this person. It reminds us that he lived, that he died on the cross for us, that he was buried, that he was raised back to life from the dead, that he is, as Landon said earlier, seated at the right hand of the Father, and that one day, perhaps soon, he will return to earth and do everything that we just talked about today. So the table reminds us of truths about him, but check this out. The table also reminds us of truths about ourselves, and specifically, our great need, every single one of us. Our great need for forgiveness, our great need for true life, and our great need for him. And not only does the table remind us about truths, what the table does in a unique way is it brings us right to this person, King Jesus himself, the one who is so powerful and so beautiful and so mind-changing and heart-transforming and so hope-giving that one day all things will be made right. And so, the way that we do this, you'll see, we have a line that forms over here and a line that forms over here. There's a gluten-free option at every one of these stations. There's two lines also that form out the back to go out into the foyer. And again, I just want to say this morning in a unique way, the invitation is to come and see. And if you decide not to come to the table today, I want you to know that's really okay. I really encourage you, if you do that, people will be moving around. Most people won't even notice. I want to encourage you, if that's you, just to take these moments to reflect on what you've heard today. But if you do come to the table, get the elements, take them back to your seat, hold on to them, and I'll come back up here and we'll take them all together before our kids lead us in worship once again. My dear brothers and my dear sisters, when you are ready this morning, you're free to come.